is in Leviticus chapter 23, which you'll find on page 126. And then the second reading is in Leviticus chapter 16, which you'll find on page 118. And just before Nick and Rachel come and read those to us, just to say for many of us, we know that we're in the middle of a series looking at these parts of the Bible. For some of us that are newer here today, Leviticus may seem like a very strange book for us to read as we gather this morning. And you may think this sounds really archaic, and we're reading some Old Testament law, which is ancient Israel's life. And so that's just a context to what we're reading. And then Jonathan, one of the other pastors here, will come and explain those readings to us. But I'm going to hand over to Nick and to Rachel. This mic should work if you want to just take it out. There we go. Wonderful. Thanks so much.
So first reading was on page 126, Leviticus 23, starting from verse 26. The Lord said to Moses, "The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves, and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day, because it is the Day of Atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from their people. I will destroy from among their people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. It is a day of Sabbath rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. From the evening of the 9th day of the month until the following evening, you are to observe the Sabbath."
If you turn back to page 118, we're reading Leviticus 16, starting at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash round him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take 2 male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and 2 handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger 7 times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement for the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times to cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness.
I'll take that one. It's like a microphone relay. I think I'm on. Morning, everyone. Am I on? Can people hear me? Yes. My name is Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here. If I haven't met you before, welcome. Particularly welcome to the guests who are here for the baptisms. Really lovely to have you. We, as Christians, are convinced that as we read the Bible, we hear God speaking to us. And that is a privilege. And as we read Leviticus, we're hearing God speaking to us this morning. So we're going to be, next 20, 25 minutes, just having a little look at what all this means, how that applies to our lives, what God is saying to us. So why don't we pray? We need God's help. I need God's help to explain this, and we need God's help to understand it. So let's pray and ask our Heavenly Father to help us to understand. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a speaking God, and you tell us how we can have a relationship with you. Would you give us humility to listen to what you have to say and the heart to accept it? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start with a question. If there is a God, and I'm not assuming that everyone here believes that there is a God, but if there is a God, how easy would it be to have a relationship with him? If there is a God, how easy would it be to have a relationship with him? I think some people would say, oh, it's pretty easy. I think it's fairly easy to have a relationship with him. I've heard some people say, well, you know, I'd love to take God to a pub and have a drink with him and have a good old chat. And for them, they would say it's quite easy to have a relationship, have a friendship with God. However, if we ask God the same question, we get a totally different answer. And surely we should ask God the question rather than ask other people the question, because it takes two to have a relationship, doesn't it? You know, we might want to have a relationship with God, but what about God with us? And through the Bible, God says to us that we cannot simply walk into his presence as if everything's okay and just have a friendship with him, have a relationship with him. Now, for many of us, that's going to be a surprise. For many of us, we're going to be surprised at that. You know, why can't we be friends with God if we want to? If we feel we're particularly religious, why can't we just, you know, walk into God's presence and be friends with him? Well, the answer lies in who God is. And who we are, who God is and who we are. Because the Bible tells us that God is completely spiritually clean and pure. And all through the Bible, often that purity is talked about as a fire. He is pure and holy and clean. However, the Bible also goes on to say that human beings are not pure. In the Bible's language, we are spiritually polluted. That's how the Bible describes us. That's a lot of the language that's going to be used in Leviticus 16, the idea of us being spiritually polluted. So the spiritual pollution comes from the evil thoughts and words and deeds that come out from within us. I'm sure many of us, all of us, have had the experience of thinking or saying something that makes us think, why did I think that? That's a horrible thought. I feel dirty after that, or I've done this and I feel particularly dirty after that as well. I'm sure most of us have had that. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about spiritual pollution, that sort of dirty feeling inside. And sometimes we feel like we've got to try and wash it away. Sometimes we take a shower to try and wash that feeling away, but that shower can't reach us. And it's not something that religious people, Christians or other people feel. Even atheists in their honest moments feel that spiritual pollution. Just listen to what British actress Keira Knightley says. She says this: if I only wasn't an atheist, I could get away with anything. You just ask for forgiveness and then you'd be forgiven. It sounds much better than having to live with guilt. Now, the first sentence, as a Christian, as a pastor, I would say that's not really understanding of the Bible. You know, as a Christian, we're not forgiven to be able to have a blank check to get away with anything. But the second sentence is the key one. It sounds much better than having to live with guilt. So Keira Knightley, an atheist, has that feeling of guilt, of maybe, you know, you could call it spiritual pollution inside of it. It's not just religious people who feel that. Other people, atheists, also feel that. And so how can spiritually polluted people like us, if you feel that sort of spiritual pollution inside, how can we walk into the presence of a clean and pure God? Well, the Bible says that we can't, because the Bible says that his purity would destroy us. Just think of it this way. Just imagine if a group of germs decided they wanted to make friends with a bottle of bleach. And so the germs would sort of go along, all friendly intent. Oh, we'd really like to get to know this bottle of Domestos. Other bleach products are available. And they sort of float along to the cupboard where the Domestos is kept. And they reach out and say, oh, hello, Domestos. I'd really like to be your... And they're zapped because of the purity of the bleach kills the germs. And that is a small picture of what the Bible is trying to say about God's purity and spiritually polluted people. If we try and draw near to God without that spiritual pollution having been dealt with, his purity will destroy us. And so if that is the case, if that is what the Bible says, that what God says, that sounds impossible then to have a relationship with God, doesn't it? Because we can't get rid of our own spiritual pollution. We can't take a shower to get rid of it. And yet God is a loving God. And he actually wants to have a relationship with his creatures that doesn't end in destruction for the spiritually polluted people like us. And he knows that the purity of his presence would destroy us. And so in the Old Testament, he came up with a way spiritually polluted people could come into relationship with himself. And that way of relationship is found in what's called the Day of Atonement. And it's mentioned in chapter 23. We're going to spend most of our time in Leviticus 16, because chapter 23 says very briefly about the Day of Atonement, a little bit more details in chapter 16. So if you want to turn back, I've gone to page number. Anyone got the page number in the church Bibles? 118. Okay, so if you turn back to 118, that's where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning. So as we dive into chapter 16, we're going to see that the Day of Atonement allowed spiritually polluted people to have a relationship with a pure and a holy and a good God. So first of all, the Day of Atonement dealt with spiritual pollution. The Day of Atonement dealt with spiritual pollution. So if you don't know the story, back in the Old Testament, God had rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and he was leading them on a journey to the promised land of Canaan, which he had promised his people. So the whole nation was traveling through the desert in tents. They were camping in tents. And God was also traveling with them, which is an amazing thought, isn't it? And there was something called the Tent of Meeting. We'll see it in the passage as we read it. The Tent of Meeting was almost like a mobile palace where God dwells. That was his mobile palace. And inside that Tent of Meeting, we should have a picture. There we go. That's an artist's representation. That's the Tent of Meeting. And around the Tent of Meeting, or the Tabernacle, which is called, around the Tabernacle, the Israelites used to camp. So God was at the center as they traveled through the desert. And within the tent of meeting, there was a small room, so curtained off, called the Most Holy Place. And that was God's throne room. So if the tent of meeting was his palace, the Most Holy Place was his throne room. And there was a massive curtain separating his throne room. So basically, inside the throne room was what was called the Ark of the Covenant. If you've ever seen Indiana Jones, then that's the kind of thing, that's the picture, that ark of a golden box with angels' wings covering. That's called the Ark of the Covenant. And over the ark, God's presence would appear. And you may think that the Israelites could just walk into the most holy place and they would be, welcomed and walk in whenever they wanted to. But in recent history, two Israelites had got cocky. They'd waltzed into the most holy place, and God's purity just destroyed them. Spiritually polluted people meeting with a pure God, a bit like germs and the bottle of Domestos. The purity of God destroyed them. And God knows this, but he wants to have a relationship with his people. And he gave the leader of the people, Moses, some instructions about how spiritually polluted people could approach him without getting destroyed by his purity. And so the first thing God said to Moses in verse 2 was to tell the high priest, who's Aaron, that he couldn't come into his presence in the most holy place whenever he wanted to. He couldn't just waltz in on a Monday thinking, I'm okay with God and I can meet with him. For 364 days of the year, there was a big no entry sign on the curtain that led into the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's presence would dwell. However, on one day of the year, Aaron could enter the most holy place and meet with God. And that day was the Day of Atonement. However, because Aaron was spiritually polluted himself, he had to make all these preparations so that when he entered God's throne room, he would be clean and God's purity wouldn't destroy him. And so if Aaron was to meet with God, atonement would have to be made for his spiritual pollution. Atonement. Now, that's not a word we use often. I don't think unless I am preparing a Bible talk, I don't not normally use the word atonement. To atone means to mend a broken relationship. To atone means to bring two people who are enemies back into relationship with each other. Something that's gone wrong in the relationship, that's broken the relationship, and to atone is to make amends, to bring two people back into a relationship. So when people on TV fall out, if you're into real life dramas, they normally fall out maybe over money, maybe over a love interest. But in order for those people to reconcile, someone needs to deal with the problem that broke the relationship first. Someone has to make amends. Someone has to pay a price to remove the thing that broke the relationship. Someone has to, in Bible language, make atonement. And in the case of God and human beings, the human spiritual pollution needs atoning for. That's the thing that broke the relationship between God and us. That spiritual pollution. That spiritual pollution needs atoning, needs removing. So just imagine in the Pacific Ocean, there's a camera crew, and they're filming this uncapped oil well in the middle of this Pacific Ocean, just belching crude oil into the sea, polluting the sea around it and killing the wildlife. Now, in order for that problem, that pollution to be solved, two things have to happen. The first thing is it needs to be cleaned up. Yeah, the oil slick needs to be cleaned up, but it's no good just simply cleaning up the oil slick, because the oil well will continue belching crude oil into the sea and killing things. And so the second thing that needs to happen, it needs to be cleaned up, but also the source of the pollution needs to be taken away, cleaned up and taken away. And as we read Leviticus 16, we'll see two things happen that atone for spiritual pollution: cleaning up and taking away. So the first thing Aaron has to do to meet God is to follow God's means of cleaning up. So if you have on the Day of Atonement, verse 3, God says that Aaron should take a young bull and kill it. So they have a look at verse 11 about what he needs to do. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonements for himself and his household. He is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. And this sacrifice of the bull is God's way of providing Aaron a way to clean Aaron's spiritual pollution, to be able to, him to enter into his presence. Have a look at verse 14. He's to take some of the bull's blood with his finger and sprinkle it in front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. The atonement cover is just the top of the box of the Ark of the Covenant. That's what it is. Now, all of this might sound very weird to our eyes, because if you've just gone on a park run and it's been a really muddy park run and all your white kit's been muddy, you don't say, I'm just going to go back home, I'll put my running gear into the washing machine, and Ariel's got these new sort of liquid pods, they're blood, I'm going to put them in there and it's going to clean it right up and it's going to be nice and white and shiny. Because blood usually doesn't clean things, does it? Blood usually stains things. However, what Aaron was doing with this bull's blood as he was sprinkling it on the atonement cover was symbolic. It was a symbol. It wasn't actually cleaning anything. It was symbolic of what was happening. It was a symbol that the death of the bull had cleansed him, had cleansed him from spiritual pollution, cleaned him up from spiritual pollution. Now, to our ears, the killing of animals sounds so primitive or barbaric, doesn't it? We might be angry that a bull, an innocent bull, had to die for Aaron's spiritual pollution to be cleaned up. However, it's God's way of teaching his Old Testament people, it's God's way of teaching us now that spiritual pollution is serious. It's so serious that an innocent animal has to lose its life. That's how serious God takes it. And I guess the question is, do we realize that? If we're outraged that an animal had to die for Aaron, but do we realize that the things that make us feel dirty inside, they're not just bad habits. They're not just little mistakes. They're not just, like white lies. God says, I see them, and they're serious. They're so serious that someone or something has to die in order to clean it up. And so we see the animal dying as being outrageous, but actually it gives a sense of what God sees it, that it's a serious thing to be spiritually polluted before him. So now that Aaron's spiritual pollution has been cleaned up, Aaron needs to do the same for the spiritual pollution of the people of Israel. It's not just him. He's basically been able to go into the presence of God because he's been cleaned up. But he's got to do the same for the people of Israel. So in verse 7, Aaron was commanded to take two goats and cast lots for them. So roll, in other words, roll a dice. And one would be chosen as the sin offering for the people, and the other will be chosen as the scapegoat. And we'll come back to the scapegoat in a moment. Here's what happens with the goat as a sin offering. Have a look at verse 15. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the old atonement cover in front of it. Again, that was symbolic of God cleaning up his people from this spiritual pollution, this sprinkling of blood. And that's the first stage of atoning for or making amends for this spiritual pollution, the cleanup. But again, there's no point cleaning it up if the oil well is continuing belching pollution into the sea. No point cleaning up the oil slick. You need to deal also with the source. And so the second stage in atoning for spiritual pollution is taking away. So what we do, we come back to this thing called the scapegoat. And so they rolled the dice. One goat was a sin offering. The other goat was a scapegoat. Have a look at verse 21 about what happens with the scapegoat. Aaron is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, all their spiritual pollution, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. And so as Aaron lays his hands on the head of the goat and confesses the sins of the people, the spiritual pollution of the people, it's symbolic, again, symbolism, to show that sins are being transferred from the people to that goat. And after that transfer, someone would lead the scapegoat into the wilderness, and the goat was led so far away that it couldn't find its way back, so far away that it couldn't bring back the spiritual pollution, the sins, back into the camp. And once again, it's symbolism. It's symbolic that God is taking away from the people their sins, removing, so they've been cleaned up, and he's taking away using the scapegoat so that the sins, the spiritual pollution of the people, never return. Now, yeah, that's a lot of detail, particularly if you're new to church, new to the Bible. If you got lost in the detail, here's a quick summary of the significance of the Day of Atonement. It should appear on the screen. The Day of Atonement was a great day of spiritual spring clean when all the sins of the people were removed and their relationship with God was repaired, allowing him to be at home among them in his sanctuary, in the tent of meeting, once again. The Day of Atonement dealt with spiritual pollution. Well, second, the Day of Atonement points forward to the cross. Because, yeah, the Day of Atonement was an annual thing. Each year, the high priest went all through those rituals that he did to clean up God's people from spiritual pollution and to take that spiritual pollution far away from the people. But the fact that the Day of Atonement had to be repeated yearly showed it had one major weakness. There's one major weakness about the Day of Atonement. It couldn't clean up and take away spiritual pollution permanently. That's why they had to do it again and again. So a year would go by, and another Day of Atonement would have been needed to make amends for all the spiritual pollution that had built up between the one Day of Atonement and the next one. In fact, you know, God never intended this Old Testament Day of Atonement to be the permanent solution for spiritual pollution. Rather, God set up the Day of Atonement as a visual aid for his people, pointing forward to something that's going to be the real solution, so that when the real solution comes, people will say, "Oh, I've seen the visual aid, I understand it, and now I see the real solution, and that makes sense." And the Day of Atonement was a visual aid pointing forward to the death of Jesus on the cross. But if you remember, the goat and the bull were sacrificed, and their blood was sprinkled to clean the people and the high priest Aaron from spiritual pollution. And the blood of bulls and goats points forwards to the blood of Jesus that he would shed as he died on the Roman cross about 33 AD. And the New Testament tells us that the blood of Jesus cleanses those who trust in him from all their spiritual pollution. It's you know, as you look at the Day of Atonement, it's a small picture, a visual aid of what happened 2,000 years ago in just outside Jerusalem. I mean, that's the personal experience of Lydia and Elsie and Ruth. They've recognized that they stand before God as spiritually polluted people. They can't just waltz into God's presence and think they're going to be accepted. They've realized that their need, and they've asked Jesus to wash them clean from their spiritual pollution by the blood he shed on the cross. And when they get baptized a little later, it's a visual aid. It's not nothing, anything magical is going to happen. It's a visual aid of something that's already happened. It's happened when they became a Christian. And as they go down into the water, that symbolizes how Jesus has already cleansed them from all their spiritual pollution. And even the scapegoat, pity the poor scapegoat, had to go out into the wilderness and die probably of dehydration in the wilderness. Even the scapegoat points forward to Jesus. Because remember that the scapegoat was to take the spiritual pollution of the people far away from the people, so it would never come back. And for all of those who ask him, Jesus is willing to be their scapegoat. He is willing that our spiritual pollution be transferred to his head and for him to take it away far, far away And that's what the New Testament says happened. So a verse from the New Testament should appear on the screen. So Christ was sacrificed once, listen out for the scapegoat language, to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those who are waiting for him. Do you see that? See the scapegoat language, to take away the sins of many. You know, how much must Jesus love people to be willing to become dirty by taking our spiritual pollution? And then, like the lonely scapegoat, going out the desert to take it so far away that we never see it again. How much does Jesus love us to do that if you are a Christian? To suffer that. That is a great act of love, isn't it? And if you were outraged that an innocent bull or innocent goat died for someone's spiritual pollution, how much more outraged should we be that the innocent Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, died for us? Not a bull, not a goat, valuable though they are, but God himself. He didn't deserve that. But he did it because he loves us. And he wants spiritually polluted people like us to come into a relationship with God without fear of being destroyed, without fear of being turned away. And so we've seen some of the similarities between the Day of Atonement and Jesus, but there's one big difference. I mean, there are many big differences, but one big difference we're going to look at today. The Day of Atonement wasn't a permanent solution. God's people spiritually got polluted again and again, and 364 days later, they'd have to do another Day of Atonement, and again, and again. And even today, Jews celebrate Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. However, Jesus only died on the cross once. Jesus' sacrifice was so perfect that the death dealt with the problem of spiritual pollution forever. That's how good his sacrifice was. And for all those who will trust in him, Jesus is able to clean up and take away their spiritual pollution once and for all. He's able to do that. And that led to the barriers to relationship with God being removed. Do you remember that in the tent of meeting, there was a smaller room, the most holy place. There was a big, thick curtain about the size of the width of a hand that separated people from God. Just listen to what happened in Mark's Gospel when Jesus dies. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And that curtain, that massive no-entry sign saying you can't come in, otherwise you'll be vaporized by God's purity, was torn in two. Again, a visual aid to say to us that Jesus cleansed people from spiritual pollution so that we can enjoy relationship with him completely. We, unlike the people in the Old Testament, we can go into God's presence whenever we want, because Jesus has sacrificed himself in order to do that, to clean us up and take our sins away. The Day of Atonement points forward to the cross of Jesus. And third and finally, what difference does it make? You may or may not have been interested in all that. Maybe you're still following, hopefully. As we read the Bible, God speaks to us, not to give us a lecture and information, but actually to change us. Whether we are someone who's looking into Christianity, or if we are people who call ourselves Christians, what difference does it make to our lives? Well, the first implication for those of us who wouldn't call ourselves Christians, thanks for being here, and maybe you're here for some of the baptisms, thank you for coming along. The Day of Atonement and the death of Jesus on the cross are God's way of saying to you, saying to us, that it's not an easy thing, it's an impossible thing for you to be friends with him unless your spiritual pollution is dealt with. There's an irretrievable breakdown in relationship because of the things that come out of us, the thoughts, the words, the deeds that sometimes we're so ashamed of, the things that Kira Knightley was saying, I feel so guilty about. And if you wanted to be accepted by God, then atonement needs to be made, and you can't do it. And the only atonement available, the only way of making amends, removing that blockage or that relationship, is through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. So if you think it's an easy thing to have a relationship with God, God says it's not. And if anyone knows, surely God knows. So he needs to deal with your spiritual pollution. Maybe you might not go away from here wanting to become a Christian, but understanding that there is a blockage there that needs removing. The second implication is for those who would call themselves Christians, because the death of Jesus on the cross is a reassurance, and the Day of Atonement is a reassurance that all your spiritual pollution has been fully and finally and completely cleansed and taken away. In God's sight, if you are trusting Jesus today, you are completely and permanently clean. And that is wonderful news. Because God says in the Old Testament, as far as the east is from the west, that is how far he has removed our spiritual pollution from us. And it's figurative language because, you know, if you go east and you go west, they generally never meet. It's saying that's how far away God has taken on Jesus the scapegoat your spiritual pollution. You no longer need to feel dirty because God has cleaned you up. And as Christians, we live in this world and sometimes we don't quite always believe what God says to us. And we think to ourselves, well, what about that act 10 years ago? What about that thought last week? What about that deed I did yesterday evening? And God says, as far as the east is from the west, that is how far he has removed our spiritual pollution from us. You are clean. Allow God to say, my son, my daughter, you are clean from all your spiritual pollution. And the third implication is also for Christians. And it's a massive privilege and one that we sort of get used to. We can enter God's presence anytime with great freedom and without any fear. In the Old Testament, it was just the high priest Aaron and then the following high priest who could enter once a year. And they had to go through all this elaborate ceremony to be able to go into God's presence and not be destroyed. They need to clean up and not to be destroyed. But Christians can enter God's presence in prayer any time that they want to and know they're being accepted and know they're being heard because of Jesus making us clean and acceptable. And that is such a great comfort today because it's a comfort for those of us who perhaps are coming towards the end of our lives and we get the jitters and we wonder if God will really accept us into heaven when we die. We know the theory in our heads. We've been to church for a number of years. We know that Jesus says he cleanses us and makes us acceptable. But sometimes when the big things of life come, when we're facing death eyeball to eyeball, we think, is he really going to accept me? Is he really going to welcome me into heaven? And the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus should put all those fears to rest. Because the Lord Jesus completely cleansed us from our spiritual pollution. And our Heavenly Father is longing to welcome us into his heavenly home. And so if you are someone who is a Christian, but gets the jitters thinking, am I really going to make it? Am I really going to be accepted? Then trust the death of the Lord Jesus. He cleanses you from all your pollution. That's the difference the Day of Atonement and the death of Jesus makes. So we began by asking the question, how easy it is to have a relationship with God? And the answer is, it's not easy. Our spiritual pollution is a problem. It separates us. And the solution is that God needs to make atonement, needs to make amends. And that was pictured in the Day of Atonement. And the sacrifice of a bull and a goat was a picture of being cleaned up from spiritual pollution. And the scapegoat was a picture that spiritual pollution was taken far away. The Day of Atonement ultimately finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing about that amazing atonement the Lord Jesus made for those who trust in him. So let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, it's a humbling thing to be told that we cannot relate to you until our spiritual pollution is dealt with. Thank you for sending Jesus to clean up our spiritual pollution and take it far away. If we are trusting in Jesus this morning, reassure us that we are completely clean before you.